blessings. If you think beyond money to our stewardship, whatever God has given us, all should be spent, whether it's health or life or talents or time or money, okay? Whatever it is that God has given us a stewardship over should be spent in a way which we're prepared to give an account to God for it, and we are good stewards of it while we have it. Okay? So we're going to look at the Bible in connection with spending. The Bible's not against spending. It wouldn't make much sense to ever get anything if you never spent it. Okay? Wouldn't make sense to have an ability if you never used it. Right? And it wouldn't make any sense to have God give you money if there was not a use for it. You can carry those paper bills in your billfold and fan them out and impress people, but unless you take them to the store and trade it for something else, don't get much of it out of the paper, okay? It doesn't taste good at all. Now, not that I've tried eating it, but I'm saying, that you have to do something with it to get any benefit from it. But that's true with everything we have. Our time, our abilities, our minds, our bodies. If we do something with it that glorifies God, then we are a good steward of it. Okay. Now, I want you to look with me at the book of Luke, chapter 15. When you think of Luke 15, what do you think of? I heard some mumbling, but lost items. Lost items. And one major lost item in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Okay? We're going to look at Luke 15, just one verse here, about what happened to the prodigal son. And notice, he, of course, wanted money, and he wanted it now. That's when we all want it. And he wanted all of it. And he wanted it all now, right away. He wasn't willing to wait for his dad to pass away and get his inheritance, He said, I want now. By the way, that's an attitude of immaturity. To have everything right now. A mature person can see later might be better. For example, if before we had dismissed all the children, I'd walked up here with an ice cream cone and said, well, let me change that. I have an ice cream cone. A candy bar. And suppose some of you are planning to have lunch right after this session. You haven't had lunch yet, okay? And if I were to hold up a candy bar and say, okay, kids, when's the best time to eat candy bar? What would they say? You don't think they say, well, let me wait until after lunch. But mom might say, not now, Buster. Okay, after lunch is better. Because the more mature person, hopefully, in most cases, moms are more mature than the kids, but not always. But theoretically, the mature person will say, there's a better time later. And that's an important concept of maturity as it deals with our finances. Notice what this young man did with what he had. Verse 14, and when he had spent, what's the next word? All. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Here's the first principle. Before spending, you need to make provisions for adversity. See, the famine came after he spent everything. He wasn't planning on famine. Of course, he had friends as long as his money held out. He didn't think, I might be in a situation where I really need some money desperately, so maybe I shouldn't spend it all right now. That dollar bill hit his pocket, and it hit the stores. That's just kind of the way it went. But after he's anything left over to deal with that.
This young man was not prepared for adversity. A lot of times people can say, well, I have this money and I have this job, and so next month I'll have the same amount of money, and so I'll spend it all now. Next month I'll get more and have more to spend. But what if you get laid off? And then next month comes up and there's no income, you know. Or suppose somebody has to go to the hospital and money that you are planning to use on something else is suddenly gone to Obamacare or something like that. Okay, I'm sorry to get you depressed. I shouldn't have brought that up. But the idea is we need to think in terms of adversity might come. And before we spend it all, before we spend it all, we better make some provision for adversity. There's always time to spend it later if you still have it left over, okay? But if the famine comes, some unexpected development that keeps you from getting what you anticipated getting, whatever that might be, when the famine comes, if you've already spent all, you're going to be in want, like this young man was. Now what does he do? His options are really limited, okay? Because he made no provision for adversity. He was a good time Charlie sort of guy, you know? He had money, so now's the time to spend it. But again, I'm saying that is immaturity in action. The immature can't sustain long-range goals. The immature can only see what's right in front of them right then, and that's what they're excited about and focused on. It takes some maturity to look beyond the present and get a little bit of long-range vision. And when we talk about finances, that's a mature approach to finances. So before spending, make provision for adversity. You might go through some tough times. I've read some very dire predictions about our economy. When you think about it, our government's solution to every problem is throw money at it. And where do they get their money? Here we are, okay? You know. And the second thing they do is print more dollar bills. They have the printing presses going 24/7. But you know, there's nothing real behind those dollars that represents real value. It's just paper. I've heard all kinds of suggestions, like if you have any money at all, put it where the government can't get its hands on it. As in freezing bank accounts or confiscating retirement savings. If the government knows about it, they can find a way to get it. That's scary, isn't it? One financial advisor that I read said, put all the money you can out of the government's sight. Put it someplace where they don't know about it. You know, that's not crooked. But, you know, some of us spent years and years and years trying to set aside some retirement money, and we don't have it in our pockets. It's somewhere else. And the government knows about it. Every year, we send them all kinds of information about ourselves, you know, and about our money. And I'm usually not a gloom and doom kind of person, but I wonder, you know, when they finally figure out that printing more money doesn't produce more value, they might look for other resources. Was it in Grenada, or where was it that the bank accounts were frozen, not by our U.S. government, but where was it?
Greece.
Greece, okay. I knew it started with G, okay. You say, well, it won't happen here. the people in Greece thought it wouldn't happen there. No. I'm saying it, and I don't know that I can suggest to you, because I'm not a financial advisor. Frankly, I'll just give you a personal opinion, if I may, and you can take it for whatever you want. I'm not going to read a Bible verse to prove this, okay? I think physical silver and gold has real value. And that if we could accumulate some of that, it's worth more than paper. And we don't have to register all that with the government, okay? So I think if you get a little safe and put away every year or so an ounce of gold. By the way, this week would be a good week to buy. It's really gone down in value. But gold and silver are things that I'm thinking of in terms of, I'd rather have something in a safe at home than in an account that the government might get its hands on if a real crisis comes. And I really don't see how we're going to avoid a real crisis financially in this country because of the foolish spending practices. Okay. Our government's trying to buy friends with your money and mine. You know. I know you think mine's not going to buy many friends, but in the process, we're making enemies all over the world, trying to buy friends. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. And you're exactly right. It doesn't make sense because it's a government. Okay, that explains everything. It explains why it doesn't make sense. It's the government. But it's scary, too, in a way. What would happen if the government froze your bank account? What would happen if your retirement funds were confiscated? It would be good to think about those possibilities. And again, I don't have all the answers. I just have heard some scary questions in the last few months, and not by just one weirdo either. A number of people who are making suggestions of, particularly in the physical, in the precious metals area. Well, anyway, we're talking about spending. Just keep the possibility of adversity in mind before you spend it all. That's really what I think we can learn from the foolishness of the prodigal son. All right, then, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will never win a sword drill with this Bible. I've got too many papers stuck in the way. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, notice this. Now, he's not necessarily talking about money, but the Apostle Paul says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Here's the second concept. Principle is there are proper causes for spending. Here, Paul was spending himself in ministry for the benefit of the Corinthian believers. It sounds like that love wasn't very well requited. He said, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, it must have been a lonely ministry for the Apostle Paul. He said to the Galatians that there was a time when, if it were possible, if you could pluck out your own eyes, you'd give them to me. But now, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here, he says, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. There's a good cause for spending. And in this case, it's ministry for the benefit of other people. Certainly, family is a good cause for spending. But unfortunately, some men get the idea that they become what we call workaholics, all the time saying, "Well, I'm doing this for my family," and they never see their families. And your kids need you more than they need money, you know. But it isn't that kids need things. They need relationships much more than they need things. And I've heard parents say, well, I want to make sure my kids have all the things I didn't have when I was a kid. Well, why? Why do they need those things? You got by without them, you know. And develop some character in the process. Don't cheat your kids out of the privilege of learning the same character principles you learned by doing things the hard way at times. Okay. When I counsel young couples that are about to get married, I always try to say this, among other things. Okay. A lot of young couples think they need to start their married life with all the things that their parents have after 30 years of marriage. What they need to do is go back 30 years in time, see what mom and dad had when they started out, okay? That was a good place to start, probably. Because kids now, when they get married, in order to have all those things that mom and dad have accumulated all after those decades, the only way to do it is pull out the plastic cards and buy everything on credit, you know. I have been amazed at how many young people in the 25-year range, virtually up and down a few years, owe $15,000 to $40,000 in credit card debt. That's unbelievable. But they think they've got to have it all. Okay. What I'm saying is, not that the Bible's against spending. There are some good causes for spending. Let's make sure that when we spend, it's for a good cause. Remember, what two things define money for us? It's a tool for glorifying God and a stewardship for which we must give an account. Now, there are some mighty good things that would fall into the categories of spending that would result in glorifying God and allowing us to be good stewards of that which God has given us. But there are also a whole lot of other things that attract our attention. But there are proper causes. And Paul said, I'm gladly will spend. In other words, give of what I have and then be spent. I'll give of myself, gladly. There are good causes. But, unfortunately, even for good causes, some spending doesn't work out very well. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, same story, really. Mark chapter 5, here's this woman with an issue of blood. Notice verse 25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. Same ideas there in Luke. We'll not look that up now, but here's what happened. She went to doctor after doctor after doctor and spent everything she had and still didn't get any better. Now, that was a good cause. I mean, to invest in one's own health is not a bad thing. But sometimes, even when you're spending for good causes, you don't get the benefit that you had hoped for when you did the spending. But basically, that's an unforeseeable result. She didn't know before she went to the doctor it wasn't going to do her any good. Okay. And we can't fault this woman for spending her money on this 12-year disease that plagued her soul. We can't say that she was foolish like the prodigal son. But nevertheless, there are those times, and maybe you've had some experiences this way, where You're conscientious and trying to be careful, and you're spending, and just the benefit's not coming, you know. Whether it's on doctor bills or whether it's on, you know, you have a used car and you don't know whether to change the transmission or not, and you put the transmission in and then the engine goes out, you know, and pretty soon you're hiring a tow truck to, you know, pull it away, and you think, why did I ever get the transmission in the first place? Why didn't I just buy another car? You know? But you don't always know that. You can't always foresee those kind of things. I'm the kind of person that I always think, well, if we just change this, it'll work, you know. It doesn't always, but that's my hope every time. I don't think you can be faulted for a conscientious effort to be a good steward. You're not really responsible for all the final results, how everything comes out. You're responsible for your stewardship and what you do with it and what your motivation is, which ought to be to glorify God. Now, we feel for this lady. She was in a tough situation. Through no fault of her own that we can see from the scripture. See, I don't think we ought to assume, like the charismatic prosperity gospel says, that if you have enough faith, you'll have lots and lots of money. There's no such promise in the Bible. But what God does say is, my God shall supply all of your, that's a good word, isn't it? Need. Not the same as everything you want, but everything you need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows what our material needs are better than we do. And there are things we think we need that 20 years ago weren't even invented yet. You know, we don't need everything we think we need because we existed for a long time without many of them, you know. And God hasn't promised just give us everything we want. And sometimes even spending for a good cause doesn't work the way we'd like it to. Don't let that throw you for a loop spiritually. Don't get angry at God when that kind of circumstance happens. You see, in this lady's case, Jesus had a wonderful solution that she never even envisioned. You know, she thought, I'm sick, I'll go to the doctor, and the doctors will fix me up. Jesus had a whole lot better plan than that one, that she got it for free. You know. But she was trying, doing her best. She was conscientious. It just didn't work out, okay? Well, when those kind of situations come, when you've tried to be careful in light of the fact of adversity, and then the adversity comes and you can't even pay for that, you know, it's a great opportunity to learn to trust God more and take him at his word and say, God, you have said in your word that if I am conscientious and careful, you will supply all of my need. And so, God, I don't really know what my needs are, but you do, and I'm going to trust you to provide those needs. And you know, we could grow spiritually through those kind of times when the spending didn't work out the way we hoped. But we can develop a kind of relationship with God that will help us to get through those times. A fourth principle, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. And verse 20, very similar to what we saw in connection with the prodigal son. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. A foolish man spends all that he has. I was talking with Billy Coughlin last night. We were trying to top each other on stories about how young we were when we started working, you know. And he was telling me when he was 12 years old, he was a paper boy. But I was 10 when I started, okay. From the time I was 10 years old, basically, I bought my own clothes. And if I wanted a basketball, I got it, you know. I didn't have an allowance, but my folks did let me eat meals and sleep for free, okay. Those two things. From the time I was 10 years old, the way it worked, my brother was 13. He was old enough to have a paper out in his name. So he got this paper out, and we divided it in half. And I took half the route, and he took the other half and did all my own collecting and accounting and all that. 3 years later, he was 16, old enough to work in a grocery store, and now I'm 13, old enough to have the paper out in my name. And so I had that same paper out for 5 years, many of the same customers for 5 years. I hated on Sunday mornings. It was an afternoon route, but on Sundays we delivered in the morning. And those papers about this thick, you know, and there are more of them. And I would have two paper bags hanging over one on each side to balance me. If I just had one, I'd fall over, you know. I was a really little squirt. But I remember it probably wasn't as cold as I remember it to be, but it makes good stories anyway. I had to get up so early in the morning. I started about supper time on Saturday night, dreading getting up Sunday morning to do the paper route, you know. 5 years. But I was able to buy clothes, and I was able to have a basketball and a football, you know. But, you know, that didn't hurt me a bit. Did not hurt me a bit, character-wise. I did learn nobody's going to give me anything, you know, that I could work for. And I did get some concept that whatever money I made, not that I all used every penny of it completely wisely, but I did learn some things about handling money. I'm glad my parents made me work when I was a boy. I didn't volunteer to work. They made me work. Child abuse. But I'm so glad for it. I'm so glad for it. I didn't grow up expecting somebody else to handle all my problems and solve everything for me and take care of everything except for God himself. And I think those are important character lessons. But here, foolish man, he spends all he has. He thinks, well, why do you get money in the first place if it's not to spend it? But the prodigal son was a foolish man. And when things got tough, he had no reserves because he had been this foolish man. And I think that we need to understand that that's what God says about the foolish man. He spends all that he has. Then notice Genesis 47. Sometimes you're out of money through no foolishness or fault of your own, but you're still out of money. Okay? And there is a principle we see in the story of Joseph in Egypt. Genesis chapter 47. You know that God revealed to Joseph the coming famine. And Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of his goods to prepare for the famine so that when the famine hit, there were storehouses full of food, grain for the people. But not all the people had taken care of their own needs, okay, in the same way. And in this story, verse 13, it says, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. You see, now Joseph's family's not yet down in Egypt, but Joseph's there. We're talking here about the Egyptians. They were hurting. Verse 14, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When money failed in the land of Canaan and in the land of, in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, have you heard in World War II how money failed in Germany? Where it took a whole wheelbarrow full of Deutschmarks to buy a loaf of bread? Things like that could happen in the United States. It happened in Egypt. The money failed. The Egyptians, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second time and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Here's the idea, verse 19. Wherefore, or why, shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. One who spends all his money is at the mercy of others. Now, in the case of the Egyptians, the material goods of the country happened to be in the hands of a merciful, godly man of character named Joseph. Can you imagine? We just go back up in history a little bit in the Bible story and think what had happened if Joseph's brothers had never sold him to the Ishmaelites. What had happened if Joseph never had wound up in Potiphar's house and was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and had not ever gone to prison where he met the individuals who ultimately would bring him before Pharaoh to put him in this position. Joseph went through some mighty tough times to get in this position as number two in the land of Pharaoh, but God put a godly man there who was merciful, and he helped the Egyptian people. But suppose Joseph were a Hitler, and all the money's gone, and what you have is worthless. Suppose the leader's a tyrant. See, one who spends all his money, he's at the hand. He is at the mercy of others. In this case, they were in the mercy of a good man, a merciful man. But not every governmental leader is that way. And it isn't necessarily just government. Maybe it's family. Maybe there's someone who spends all he has and he's at the mercy of his brother or cousin or mom and dad or son or daughter. You know. The idea is if you spend it all, you're going to be dependent upon somebody else. Now, understand, every moment of every day, we are and must realize we're dependent upon God. But having established a proper dependency upon God, our goal ought to be independent of others as far as having our needs met are concerned. You know, when our children come into our homes, they are totally 100% dependent upon us. We want to raise them to become independent of us and totally dependent upon God. That's a goal of parenting. My two sons are in their 40s. I don't want to pay their groceries. Okay? Especially since they've got teenagers. You know? That'd be a killer. My second son has six boys. I'm sorry, five boys and a girl. And the oldest boy is married now, and two others have graduated from high school. The refrigerator light never goes out at his house, okay? But, you know, he doesn't expect me to take care of his bills. It would be a false expectation if he did, but he doesn't expect that. He doesn't expect the government to take care of him either, you know. He expects to work and be conscientious. Now, when I said he doesn't expect the government to take care of him, please understand, I know there are people who have legitimate needs, and there are proper times for government to help disabled people. I'm not against that. But an able-bodied person ought to be working. And that ought to be, as we raise our children, that ought to be our goal for them and their goals for themselves, to be dependent only upon God. But when you spend everything, you're also dependent upon other people. You're at the mercy of others. Romans 13 is the last principle we'll note today. Romans 13. And again, it's not talking about money in verse 12, but it is talking about spending. And it says this, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." The night is far spent. The opportunities are gone. In the Old Testament, we find this statement, "The harvest is past. The summer's ended. We're not saved." It really is saying opportunities are gone. Opportunities are gone. And what I think this has to do with spending is that spending limits opportunities. Spending limits opportunities. We're told to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Meaning that our opportunities are going to be limited sometime. We need to do what we can while we can. I think this is true as we view our stewardship of financial, of material things, that the more we spend, the fewer opportunities there are before us. Okay, it's not that spending is always wrong. We've seen that there are good causes for spending, but let's suppose I have $10, and I think I do if I look hard enough, find $10 in my billfold. I have $10, okay. I have some opportunities. I could maybe take my wife out to a restaurant that has a drive-through. Okay. Now, I don't have enough to take her out to a restaurant that doesn't have a drive-through if I've got $10, but nevertheless, there's an opportunity. Okay, so if I spend $7, now I don't any longer have the opportunity to take my wife out to McDonald's. Okay? I've limited my opportunities once I spent those $7. Okay. And here, the night is spent, the day is at hand. The opportunities that we had are gone. I think there are a lot of ways we can apply this to our time. our abilities, our health, our bodies, and our money. Spending's not always wrong, but a lot of spending is wrong. If we can keep in view the two purposes for money, what it really is, we can spend for the glory of God, and we can spend and be good stewards of that which God has given us. But let's remember what money is all about in the first place. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have a right perspective on the matter of spending. To see that as you place things in our hands, you give us opportunities. Help us to be good stewards of those opportunities. Not to be like the foolish man who spends all that he has. The prodigal son who made no preparation for adversity. And Lord, when we find ourselves in the situations like the woman with the issue of blood who spent even for good causes and yet it seemed to be futile, help us to grow spiritually in those experiences, to learn, draw close to you, increase our dependency upon you, and decrease our dependency upon others. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.